Well, good morning. Are you about wiped out and full of information? And I know that the weekend like this can be intense, and it's really good, though. Yeah, even if you aren't quite sure you'll remember everything, that's all right. Just the input like that is powerful. Well, it's really good to be with you. As Steve said, my name is Jeremy Miller. I have a wife, Sarah, and four little children who are attending another church service as we speak. And I've spent the last week in Maryland, and so I got home late Friday afternoon, and had some good time with Sarah and the kids, and then cruised out here. And I was excited about this opportunity because I'm excited to see people like yourselves who are engaging in activities to be equipped for service in God's kingdom. And that's a passion of mine. That's why I'm at Rosedale Bible College. And so it is, it's good to be a part of something like this. I love these environments. Well, you're here, presumably, because you are emerging leaders. What I trust that you're growing to realize is that you now steward a call, not an honor. What I mean by that is spiritual leadership, lived out correctly, flows from a burden to serve. The fact that you answered a call to prepare and ready yourself for service through this program reveals that you understand in some measure the weight of your work. And I just want to commend you for that, the importance of readiness and the reality that anything worth doing is going to be difficult at times, and you will need skill and preparation more than you currently have. And that's true for nearly all of your life journey. So what I'm trying to say at a fundamental level is I affirm your place here and your calling, and as I look at you, I am looking forward to serving with you in God's great kingdom. So you have your whole life ahead of you. The big question for this session and ultimately for you is, how will you spend your life so that when you are old, you have the greatest chance of looking back without regret? This morning, I want to ask you, just step back and ask you a few questions to consider before we sort of dive in. And by the way, this isn't going to be as teaching heavy as you've probably been experiencing. And so I just invite you to sit back, take it in, and maybe listen for what the, not maybe, go ahead and listen for what the Lord would want to say to your heart here this morning as we conclude. Here are the questions I want you to consider. Number one, who are the people that God has set you among? In other words, who are the people that you do life with? Here's a second question. Do you have a sense for their needs collectively? And if so, what are they? And number three, do you have a sense for your part in meeting those needs? So who are the people that you do life with right now? Not the people you'd like to do life with, but the people that you're doing life with right now. Who are they? Do you have a sense for their needs? And do you have a sense for what your part is in meeting those needs? So keep those questions floating around in the back of your mind as we work through this morning. As some of you know, and as Steve mentioned, this past year I transitioned into the president's role at Rosedale Bible College after nearly 12 years of pastoring at Mennonite Christian Assembly. It just so happens that it's the church that Jeremy and Raquel are part of and are serving in. The role there was dramatically different. The environment, the expectations, the pace, the people, the needs. Almost immediately at Rosedale, we began thinking about strategic planning and hearing God's voice for our college, and I found myself during that time over the last semester camped out in the book of Joshua. And so as I thought about this morning, his story seems really instructive to me towards this question, towards coming, sort of thinking through this question of how we spend our lives as leaders. Joshua, as you know, was a leader, a great leader in Israel's history. He led God's people into the promised land. That was his part in their history. His people had been caught in slavery for generations, if you know the story of Joshua, and God had dramatically rescued them and promised them their own land. So this journey out of slavery and into freedom was really difficult. The nation of people had been timid and fearful, unable to believe that the God who rescued them from slavery was also the same God who was willing and able and calling them into this new land that he promised them. He was going to make their home there for them. So because of their timidity and their fear, they spent 40 years camping out in the deserts on the outskirts of their promise, waiting to enter. And finally, the time came, and it was Joshua's time and calling to lead this nation of people to war and to claim the promise of God for his people. That was Joshua's place in sort of the big story of Israel's history. But how did Joshua know that this calling was for him? How had he arrived at the moment where his leading God's people into a profoundly new way of living fell to him? How did that happen? And what can we learn about his approach to leadership? So Joshua wasn't perfect, and he left tasks undone that actually cost the children of Israel pretty severely in the years, decades, and centuries to come. But by almost every measure, he was a profoundly successful leader. So what were some of the characteristics that made Joshua so successful that will also lead to your effectiveness as a leader? Number one, the first is simply this, and I know you might feel like we're going back to Sunday school when I say this, you know, children's Sunday school class. Here it is. Joshua knew what God was seeking to do among his people. Joshua had a really clear sense for what God was seeking to do with his people. Not in an arrogant way, and not in a way that claimed to know everything about God's plan, but in a way that caused Joshua to push through the barriers that stopped the progress in others. Right? So Joshua had been a slave. He'd lived the slave life. He'd seen life in Egypt. He'd probably been making bricks for Pharaoh. He'd seen people beaten with rods. He'd lived as a slave. And like everyone else at the time, he'd also seen the dramatic way that God rescued his people out of Egypt. He'd been a part of that rescue. And he was keenly aware that his people needed a homeland. And he believed that God would provide that because God himself had promised it. Now, it was obvious to others that Joshua had leadership gifts. Even as a young man, he was chosen to lead a smaller tribe of people within the bigger house of the children of Israel. And out of that place of leadership, Joshua was called at one point to be one of 12 scouts to go into this new land, this promised land, and kind of sneak through the land and then come back and give a report. And when the reports came back, Joshua was only one of two people that said, "Let's do this. This is what God promised us." 10 of the 12 who had gone in to scout out land were shocked by how difficult and dangerous the task ahead of them was. And they encouraged the nation not to enter the land at this time. Now, I know, like, most of you know that story. And in retrospect, we ask, why would they not believe that the same God that rescued them out of slavery was incapable of giving them the promise of new land? That's a logical question. You look back and you say, what was happening? But in the moment, I think this is an important thing to remember about leadership. In the moment, when faced with big obstacles and big tasks, people easily succumb to fears and anxiety. And believing God is difficult for any generation. There are always moments in the groups that we're a part of, in the groups that God will call you to lead, where the time comes to move and to act. And the key is knowing that God himself desires something from his people, and the key is knowing what that thing is. What is it that God is actually asking of his people? Joshua knew that and believed difficult things, but because he knew what God was doing, he trusted God to make it happen. So here's where that intersects with you. You cannot spend enough time with Jesus. Prayer is the fundamental way that we come to see the world through God's eyes. And so if you're seeking to lead, if you're seeking to sort of move forward in the kingdom of God, but you aren't praying, you're going to miss the things of God. Prayer is how we begin to see the world the way that God sees the world. Scripture is a close second. It's critical that you spend time learning to understand Scripture so that you can understand God. So this weekend, you may walk away wondering, what in the world, which pieces am I going to remember? I hope you took lots of great notes. The purpose of theology isn't just to sort of fill our heads and become smarter people. The purpose of theology, is to understand God better. And the reason we want to understand God better is so that we know what he's doing in the world. So we can partner with him in real ways. So what I would say to you is don't settle for the basics. Dig deep. Process conversations you have with others. Process events that you take in with God himself. Right, so what I'm saying is pray through the conversations you have with others. Pray through the events you're experiencing. And when you read Scripture, read it as though you're conversing with God, as though you're hearing from him yourself. And when you study, don't settle for easy. Get to know the real Jesus. There's a certain confidence that knowing what God is about brings to your leadership. Right, Joshua was able to walk into a new land confidently because he knew beyond the shadow of a doubt that God was giving his people this land. Knowing what God is about and being about those same things leads to more effectiveness and fewer regrets. So that's my first encouragement to you this morning. Number two, here's the second thing that stood out to me from the story of Joshua. Joshua seemed to have a keen sense of what his life was all about. And this is really important for you. Here's what I mean. Neither Joshua's life nor ours is random. Joshua was born into a certain time and a certain place and a certain season. I mean, think about it like this. 100 years earlier, and Joshua would have probably lived out his days making bricks as a slave. Just 100 years earlier. 100 years later, and he's in a totally different situation. He's probably trying to figure out, how do we live in this brand new land, you know, where we're farming things, we're living for ourselves, we're trying to create an economy. We're trying to figure out how to worship God apart from the bonds of slavery. And just 100 years either way, and Joshua is figuring out how to lead completely different situations. But God had him set in a particular time, in a particular place, in a particular season. He was born into an era of incredible transition. And Joshua understood the season of life that he and his people were living in. And he embraced that time that he lived in. His role was to lead people he loved into a new era, to fulfill God's purpose in their lives. And that was his role and calling. And frankly, it was the calling of many leaders at that time, many of whom we don't know anything about. They were faithful in small ways. Now, I don't know how God will use all of you. I don't. And I'm not old enough to have seen multiple generational handoffs and transitions, so I don't know how our challenges stack up against challenges of the past. But the numbers don't lie. There's more atheism amongst people our age and younger. There's broad and dramatic changes in attitude toward the church right now, toward human sexuality. There's a greater discrepancy in what goals and values we work toward as a common people. This is inside and outside of the church. There are huge ethical challenges that we are being faced with that previous generations were not faced with. For instance, how do you think about genetic alterations? Changing your DNA to become more attractive or to live longer. How do we think about those as the people of God? The list of challenges for our society and for our churches could go on for a really long time. The point I'm making is not that we should all be frightened about that, but that God has placed you in this time, in this place, in your communities for a reason, for this season of life. It's not a mistake. It's not an accident. You don't think the time of Joshua was scary? A million runaway slaves camped out in a desert with their only good location inhabited by prosperous, numerous, and physically fit people willing to kill them to keep them out? Now, that's a challenge. Like, do you go back to slavery? Do you stay camped out in a hot desert where you can do nothing except commiserate about the situation, and then you look to this beautiful land over here that you think you have no chance of inhabiting because the people are too strong? That doesn't feel like a great situation, but that's the time and space that Joshua was born into. And he embraced it. And because Joshua recognized what that time and space was, he was able to serve the people he led well. So how do you know what your life is about? How do you know what your life is about? Well, where has God put you? In other words, who are the people that you're surrounded by? What are their needs? What are the gaps in your community that need to be filled? And then ask, what is God doing here and how does he want me to join that work? So I would say this, stop, because it's tempting, I don't know what the age is of most of you. What is the average age here?
22 to 32, but probably the average age would be like 25.
Okay, so let's say on average you're 25 years old. When I was 25, I was tempted routinely to think that I was in the wrong setting. Routinely. Stop wishing for a different setting and start working to understand the needs of the people you're with and how God is at work in them. When I was at, I went to Rosedale right out of high school, and while at Rosedale, God birthed in me a passion for his church and to serve it, however he called. I didn't know yet what that was going to look like. I went on from Rosedale to finish my undergrad at a little Presbyterian college called Sterling College out in Kansas. And while I was there, a friend of mine was graduating, and he had been preaching at this little church in a neighboring town, a little church of about 30 people. And they couldn't afford a full-time minister, so they'd call the college and say, hey, does anybody there want to preach on the weekends? And we'll pay you $75 and whatever. And so a buddy of mine who had been preaching there said, Jeremy, I'm graduating. Would you want to step in and start preaching at this little church? And I thought, maybe this would be a way to get some good experience. So I dove in. I had the sense for a long time that I was called to the church tradition I was born into, not because there weren't flashier and way cooler churches than CMC churches, but because I had the keen sense that
God had me born here for a reason. He could have placed me anywhere else on earth, but this is where he had me. Anyway, that's a little off topic, but going back to the little Presbyterian church. So I stepped in there and started serving this little church of about 30 people. I preached there on the weekends. And then Sarah and I got married between my junior and senior year. And they had a little parsonage that they let us rent that first year. And so we moved into this little parsonage, and we were living on about $600 a month. Well, actually, they didn't make us rent it. They paid us $150 a week and free rent at the parsonage. And that's what we lived on. The church was made up of a number of older people, a few young families, and several kids from town with severe ADD. The organist was a really old lady who had fibromyalgia, and she'd wear these two big braces so that she could get through the organ music on Sunday morning. And, you know, when we left that church, we cried. It was never a church that I would have chosen on my own. But we fell in love with that place. While we were there, as we looked around, we discovered that the kids in this little town had nothing to do and were desperate for adult interaction. Furthermore, the church needed younger people if it was going to survive and continue. And so what should a person do? Well, in that time and in that place and in that season, it felt really natural to start just a Wednesday night get-together for the kids in town, which gave lonely, bored kids something to do. And it gave the church a deeper connection with the community. And most importantly, it shared the gospel with young people, some of whom would likely not have heard it apart from that time of getting together. Right. So you look around, you see what the need is, and you see how to begin filling it. Sometime later, we came to MCA. It was another beautiful church, but with a very different set of challenges, strengths, and weaknesses. So when we looked around, what did we see at MCA? We saw a gifted church. We saw a wealthy and generous community. We saw people eager for a cause and willing to work hard. But we also saw a community caught up in the spiritual killers of nationalism and sports culture and some of the trappings wealth brings with it. And so a large part of my calling was given to establishing an understanding of the gospel of the kingdom of Christ that goes beyond national boundaries, that transcends ethnicity, that values the poor. But even bigger than those, it felt like my responsibility to help people think with a kingdom mindset than with a partisan political mindset, right? That means in my context, I refused to publicly pick a political party to identify myself with because I wanted my identity in Christ and his kingdom to be my North Star. I would tell people sometimes to great annoyance that my politic is Jesus. Sounds really trite. But I had a purpose. I would tell them I simply try to do and say what I think Jesus would try to do and say. And I will not take on the categories of any earthly group because I don't want their identity or their baggage. In my context, in that church, that was critical. I don't know if I'd say that everywhere. But this was one way that I served to lead in a way that was specific to the context that Jesus had me in. And we saw fruit. And we loved that church and what God is doing there now. But we also saw a broader need to prepare kingdom people for kingdom work in a challenging post-Christian era, which is why we went to RBC. Now, I tell you all of that to point out that your place in leadership is about recognizing the space that you're in, recognizing what God desires, and recognizing how you bridge the gap between God's desires for the group he placed you in and where the group is at. Like, so what does God desire for the people that are around you? And how do you bridge that gap? So you need to know what God is about. And you need to know who you are and who your people are. And then there's this. I want to end with this. From the life of Joshua, every act of leadership was consecrated to God. He led for the glory of God. The story of Joshua is just profoundly powerful. So he's camped out on the edge of the promised land with well over a million people in the desert waiting. They've been promised this promised land. They've been waiting for 40 years, and finally the time has come. And so everybody's pretty jazzed about this, I would guess. And they've scouted out the land again. But this time they know clearly that God is wanting them to go in and take the land and that he will make it happen. And they're ready. They're all willing and ready. But they need to cross this river first, the Jordan River. They have to cross it, which is no small task with that many people. So they get ready to cross it. And Joshua gives explicit instructions that the priests are going to go first, not Joshua. But the priests who represented the glory of God as they carried this Ark of the Covenant. God's presence among the people. So it wasn't an army in the lead. It wasn't the bravest soldiers out front. It wasn't Joshua, sort of the man in charge. It was the presence of the living God that went ahead of Joshua and the people of God. And Joshua gave this presence so much respect that he issued a decree that nobody comes within 1,000 yards of the Ark of the Covenant. Right? So the priests, the next day, they go down into the water, and the Bible says the water's piled up on one end, and then they just quit flowing because there's no more water to keep going. And so here are the priests with the Ark of the Covenant in the middle of the Jordan River, and the people are supposed to go 1,000 yards out of the way of this Ark of the Covenant, because that place is so sacred. What God is doing is so sacred. And after they've crossed, again, Joshua stops. Remember, I mean, imagine well over a million people. They've waited 40 years to get into this place. And here their leader's like, hold on, everybody. We're going to stop, and we're going to remember what God has done. So they build a memorial there to what God has done, that he piled up the Jordan, that he allowed his people through, that they are now in the promised land. You see, his leadership was about God and what God was doing. But the story goes on. So the people are ready. They're geared up. And the Bible tells us that the people that inhabited the land that the children of Israel were moving into were terrified. They saw this massive group of people coming, and they were terrified. And it would seem like, after 40 years, now is the time to strike. But instead, this is what God tells Joshua. He says, hey, get your knives out, sharpen them up, because it's circumcision time. What? Circumcision in the Old Testament now is this sign of consecration to God, but the deal was that none of the young men at the time that were born into the desert had been circumcised. So now, everybody who's jazzed up to go take the land, they're all sitting around for 3 or 4 weeks healing up. Now they're waiting again. But the purpose is that the whole community knows who they are and what they're about and who is guiding them. You see, Joshua's main concern as a leader is that they do exactly what God has asked of them and that they see God as the central player in their community. In this way, we need more leaders like Joshua. He was willing to wait, if waiting is what God directed. He was willing to take more time, if that's what God wanted from his people. And as you read the story of Joshua, what you find is a people who followed God, and he went before them, doing things that they could not do on their own. I mean, I don't have to tell you the story of Jericho, where they march around it several days, and then walls come down. You read through the book of Joshua, there's all kinds of stories like this. Powerful. And the people are walking in the promises of God because they were faithful to see their journey as a journey under God's direction. And in that way, Joshua was just a conduit to God in the way that whatever God said, whatever he determined, that's what Joshua was going to carry out. This is the character and quality that leadership, our leadership, must take on. The challenges are too real, too steep. The changes that are coming and have been happening are too profound for us to bank on our own strategy and our own innovations. We need Joshua-type leaders, you guys, men and women who are aware of who God really is and what he is after in the world. Do not short-circuit your preparation as leaders. You will need time to understand God. You will need time to learn to see the world as God sees the world. You will need time and effort to understand the scriptures. Growing in these ways is critical because it allows you to be both bold and wise, not foolish and foolhardy. Our challenges are too steep. Joshua-type leaders also have a keen sense of awareness of the needs of the people around them and are willing, if called upon, to help fill those gaps. So here's what I would say to you this morning. I believe God knows what he's doing when he put you where you are. Each one of you. And while you are there, love the people and your community with all of your heart. Seek their good and serve them in the roles you're given. So many young leaders, they see greener pastures elsewhere, fewer problems elsewhere, and believe me, it's usually a mirage. Get good at serving the people where you are. Understand the times that you were born into and the challenges surrounding your people. Be faithful in that and let God open up the doors to your next step of, you know, the next steps of your journey. Don't make excuses. Don't seek to bail. Just be faithful. Be really faithful. And as you're faithful, seek God's face and his direction, and consecrate your sphere of influence wholly to God. In this way, your life will be used by God, and he will be glorified through it. The church needs you, every single person in this room. The church needs you in profound ways. But it doesn't need any more flaky leaders, any more people that are just in it for some sense of glory and personal gain, who haven't bothered to take the time to think carefully about hard things. It needs grounded men and women who are willing to work hard and take risks and serve a cause that's greater than them, greater than you are. We don't have time for games anymore. People who are playing games are going to leave the faith because it's just too hard. Because culturally, it doesn't fit to follow Jesus. So my challenge is that you continue to pursue the true living God, that you begin to see the world through his eyes, and that you serve the people around you where you are. And as you do that faithfully, then God will take you exactly where you need to go. May God bless you as you grow into the roles that he has for every single one of you. Let's close in prayer. Father, I thank you for each person in this room that on this day, you have given each of them a sphere of influence, that you haven't messed up their calling or their place or the people they're around, but that your hand has been on them and that they were born for this. God, would you give them a hunger to know you and a steadfastness to be obedient even when it's hard and to lead courageously even while around them the people they're leading may shrink in fear or anxiety. God, would you give them a courageous spirit, not born out of foolhardiness, but out of a true knowledge of you and what you're about. And then I pray that you'd bless their leadership. Would you bring about the opportunities to lead at the right times in their lives? For your glory and for their joy, we ask these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.